Thank you very much for coming again this afternoon. Yesterday we began discussing how the Bible gave some fundamental ideas, truths, that blossoms and flourished in what we call the Western civilization. And one of these was the answer that the psalmist gives in Psalm 8. He raises the question, what is man that you, O God, are mindful of him? And we looked at that and we've seen some of the implications, just began to see at least one of the implications of discarding that truth, that man is made in God's image, is precious to God because he has an immortal soul and the dignity of being made in God's image. Today we want to continue that. Part of what man is his mind. And one feature that made the West distinct from the rest of the world and made Europe the driving engine, the engine that drove the modern world forward, was that the West had become a thinking civilization. And what we're going to see today is that it is the Bible that made the West a thinking civilization, and by removing the Bible, the West is hurting itself, possibly destroying itself, in becoming a mindless, thoughtless civilization. Now that's very strong, but Reformation is a very harsh movement because a prophet is not loved. Luther, Calvin, the reformers, they're critiquing their own church, their own university, their own political system, their own culture. And that critique reforms because here are not some men standing up in judgment against others, but men on their knees committed to the Word of God, opening the Word of God so that the light, searchlight of the Word of God will show up all the errors and darkness that is there in our heart and mind. So let's read a few verses. I want to begin with Matthew 16, where Jesus has asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Matthew 16. And Peter says that in verse 18, verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So Jesus is saying, Peter, you're right. You know the truth, that I am Christ, the Son of the living God. But this truth is not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father who is in heaven. Is Peter's mind active? Is he thinking? Is he reasoning when he says, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God"? Or is his mind passive and a light has flashed from heaven into his mind, is what we want to consider. But let's look at 1 Corinthians, where Paul is discussing that the knowledge of truth is a spiritual matter. It's a matter of the spirit. It's not a matter of flesh and blood. So 1 Corinthians 2, reading from verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. So today, when we're talking to a mature crowd, you're a serious group of people. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here on an afternoon. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, not of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So knowledge of truth comes to us by revelation through God's Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the Spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Christ has mind. He is the mind of God. He is the Word of God. He is the Logos, the wisdom of God. And his Spirit is Spirit of truth that is given to us. So the Bible is saying that the knowledge of truth is a matter of the Spirit. And this is something that Europe has been unwilling, at least the universities have been unwilling to consider for several centuries. But this is in fact the worldview that made the West a thinking civilization. That to be deeply spiritual is to be deeply thinking, thinking the thoughts of God, discerning truth from falsehood, etc. Now, perhaps consider just one or two more verses. Jesus is promising to send the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, but he brands the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. So John 14, and this is right at the end of Jesus' time on this earth, and Jesus, John 14, Jesus is saying, in verse 16, that, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. So I will pray to the Father. He will send you the Spirit of truth, which is the post-truth world cannot accept, rejects. And because he rejects the Spirit, the world becomes post-truth. It has to give up the very notion of truth, which is what we are going to consider. John 15, verse 26. John 15, Jesus says, but 26 of chapter 15, but when the Comforter is come, whom I shall send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. He will use words to communicate truth, because he knows truth. So he is Spirit of Truth, and he will come. He's not a spirit of irrationality, but Spirit of Truth. He comes from the Father. He will testify of me, and ye shall bear witness. So when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will also use words. You will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning, and the Spirit of Truth is in you. So chapter 16 of John, Jesus is saying in verse 13, let's read from verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you. I am the truth, he said in John 14:6. I am the truth, I know all truth, I can teach you all truth, but you are not ready to bear all truth. So I cannot teach you all the truth. But although I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now, howbeit when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. God speaks. He uses words. Therefore we use words because we are made in his image. He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Because he is a witness. Jesus is a witness. Holy Spirit is a witness. And he will show you things to come. So now, these are just some of the texts to give you a feel for the Bible's view of truth and words, language. And we will return to them and look at a few other scriptures. But we have to understand the significance of what we are discussing this afternoon. Because it's just a week ago, June 29th, the online edition of Telegraph in the education section had an editorial report of an academic conference here in England where Professor Dennis Hayes, who is a co-founder of Academics for Academic Freedom, so there is a group of professors, they're called Academics for Academic Freedom, and Dennis Hayes is a co-founder. He was speaking to the university teachers, and Telegraph is reporting in upon that conference as saying that the British mind is now closed. If I was titling, this is not their title, but if I was titling that story, I would have called it The Closing of the British Mind. What Professor Dennis Hay is complaining is that no professor in the university is willing to talk on any controversial subject because he might get sacked. Now, Luther is also a professor in a university, and he knows that if he opens his mouth, he will be killed. Not just sacked. But he speaks. He risks his life because for him, he's not pursuing an academic career, advancement in his university. Better perks and better salaries and better authority and position is not what he's seeking. Truth is what he's seeking. And if the university and the church is in error, and if this error is really hurting everybody, he will speak at the risk of his life. But Britain has changed. Europe has changed. America has changed. The Minister for University, Joe Jensen, said, and this report quotes him, Joe Johnson, is it? He said that because of this fear of discussing controversial subjects and expressing your opinions, which may be politically incorrect, England has ceased to be an intellectual powerhouse that it was. So this is your minister of university speaking in that particular academic conference, and the report is only 1 week old. It is online. Just look at the education section of Telegraph, and it is written by the main editor of the education sector, Hayek's, whatever his name is. Now, I would title is the closing of the British mind, because that really is a title of the American book by Alan Bloom. And if you've read my book, The Book That Made Your World, in the preface, that book is discussed in the Alan Bloom's book. It was bestseller for many, two decades or so in America, called The Closing of the American Mind. Now, Alan Bloom is not a Christian. He's a liberal Jew, a practicing homosexual who died of HIV/AIDS. He taught in Chicago area for 40 years. Towards the end of his life, he is writing this book, The Closing of the American Mind. And he is saying that 40 years ago, when I entered teaching profession, every high school graduate who came into a college, university level, he wanted to read the great books of Western civilization. A student wanted to know the great ideas that created the West. Parents send their children to the university because the parents wanted children to be educated. To be educated was to be civilized and to understand the great ideas and the great books. The universities took pride in teaching great books and great ideas. But now the greatest book, the Bible itself, has been banned. The fight continues. Alan Bloom is saying that now, 40 years later, a typical student who comes into college or university has no interest in reading great books or great ideas of Western civilization. His parents have no interest. His parents would rather have him learn in the university how to decorate a cake than to read Locke or Kant or whoever, Bacon. Not only parents have no interest, students have no interest, university, Bloom complains, has no interest in teaching great books or great ideas. He makes a second observation. He says 40 years ago, a typical student, high school graduate who came to college, knew the Bible. He may not believe the Bible, he might dismiss it as myth, he might hate it, but he knew it because this was part of high school curriculum. He didn't have to go to Sunday school to study the Bible. But today, a typical high school graduate in America knows nothing about the Bible, except that it criticizes homosexuality, etc. A few things that he has heard. That's all he knows about the Bible. And then Bloom connects these two observations, that students are not interested in great books and great ideas, which is what he calls the closing of the American mind, and the fact that they are ignorant of the Bible. He connects the two. Of course, a typical college student, university student, cannot possibly be interested in the great books, great ideas, great art, great music, great architecture, because all of this greatness is related to the Bible. You can't understand Milton or Bunyan or Dickens or Jane Austen or Shakespeare if you don't know the Bible. So, since you can't make sense of Shakespeare, you'd rather not read him. You would prefer to write an essay that Shakespeare never existed, or a PhD thesis, that the gentleman called Shakespeare never existed. I've actually met a Fox News producer who had written her master's thesis on the subject that Shakespeare never existed. She came with me and I filmed me when I brought some students here to England several years ago on a literary tour of England. She came with me on behalf of Fox News to film our tour, and was we began in the Globe Theatre, and she was blown away by when she was actually here as a English major from an American university who had argued that Shakespeare had never existed, etc. Anyway, so the closing of the American mind is Alan Bloom laments. He has a whole chapter on Mick Jagger, that students, university students, are no longer interested in Handel's Messiah or Bach or Beethoven or Mozart, because you can't understand Bach if you don't understand the Bible, if you don't know the Bible. So the great music no longer, and great plays and great literature no longer interest. This is the closing of the American mind, according to Bloom. But what is happening is similar here in Europe. And what I'm suggesting is that this has happened because Europe has turned away from its soul. It has amputated its soul, the Bible. But the implications of that are that in November of last year, just 6 months ago, Oxford Dictionary announced that the word of the year 2016 was post-truth, because compared to 2015, the word was used 2,000 times more by the media. Now, the word was not coined in 2016. The word was coined at least in 1992, is where the first recorded use of the word post-truth. In 2004, 3rd of October, Ralph Key's book had been released. It's called The Post-Truth Era. So in 2004, a major serious work by Ralph Keyes, that we are now living in post-truth era, had already been published. The idea was not popular 6 months ago. Thanks to Brexit and thanks to the election of President Trump, the word became common. But the reality is at least a century old. It is with Nietzsche that the Enlightenment's quest for truth on the basis of flesh and blood, with reason alone, with logic alone, we will know the truth. We don't need divine revelation. We don't need the Spirit of God. Human mind is capable of finding truth. This was, yesterday we alluded to it, the hubris of the humanism. Before the Reformation, with Pico della Mirandola, Calvin's teaching of total depravity restrains that hubris. But Descartes, also a Frenchman from Paris like Calvin, disregards Calvin. He is a Roman Catholic, good Roman Catholic. He's a theist, believes in God. But instead of surrendering, taking the Word of God, Scriptures, Revelation seriously, he puts faith in logic. That is what Jesus is saying. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this truth to you, but Enlightenment was putting its confidence in flesh and blood, in human wisdom, that man can know truth alone. Because when Adam and Eve fell in sin, heart fell, mind didn't fall. So mind can know the truth by itself. It's that confidence that the human mind, meaning brain, can know the truth by itself, has ended. This was my problem in the university when I went to Allahabad University, undergraduate student. 2 years of studying philosophy brought me to see that it was very difficult to say that the Bible is God's word. I was a Christian, I believed in Jesus, I loved Jesus, I was a witness, but I couldn't honestly say that I believe that the Bible is God's word. Because my professors knew more than my pastors. And at that time, I thought that whoever knows more is wiser. It was later I came to realize that a person might know a lot and may be quite stupid. At that time, I thought that because my professors know a lot more than my pastors, therefore, and they don't believe the Bible, why should I believe the Bible? I should follow the wise. So, doubting the Bible was easy. The difficult question was, what do you then believe? And I decided that I'm going to believe what the best philosophers believe and what the best scientists know is the truth. So what do they know is the truth? So I began to review my course in philosophy, not to pass an examination, I'd done that, but now I was reviewing my course in philosophy to know what, to try and know, find out what the philosophers know is the truth. And the more I reviewed my undergraduate course in philosophy, clearer it became that my professors knew, that the philosophers knew, that they didn't know. And that they cannot know the truth. Well, then how do we know the truth? Well, we don't. We can't. Philosophy has given up. It has become anti-philosophy. It had become anti-philosophy long before Oxford Dictionary discovered post-truth. 100 years earlier, what Nietzsche had done, Freud does it pseudo-scientifically or pseudo-psychologically. There is no spirit. Man is not a spiritual being. Man is only matter. Brain is all that we have. Mind is brain. Then what is consciousness? For Freud, Sigmund Freud that is, a psychoanalyst, an atheist, follower of Nietzsche, consciousness is a product of subconscious or unconscious mind. That is a product of chemistry and biology. So there are lots of chemicals and enzymes and electrical currents created in the brain and memories and instincts and this and that. They are all a big mess in the brain. And in that interaction, thought is produced somehow. And but that thought is irrational. You experience it in dreams and in psychosomatic diseases and mental sicknesses. But out of that unconscious mind arises the rational thought. So rationality is not a product of logos. Rationality is a product of irrational chemical reactions. Therefore, there cannot be one universal truth. Your brain is giving you one set of thoughts. Her brain is giving her another set of thoughts. Those thoughts are true for her. Your thoughts are true for you. So the summary of my undergraduate study in philosophy was that maybe the Buddha was right. We are like five blind men who are trying to make sense of an elephant. And I say elephant is like a pillar because I'm holding the leg. And you say, no, 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 elephant is like a wall because you're feeling the stomach. And she says, both of you are men, how can you know the truth? I know the truth because I'm holding the elephant. An elephant is like a rope because she's holding the tail. So we fight with each other. We shouldn't fight with each other because all of us know the truth. But this is truth relative to our experience of the elephant. My truth is relative to my experience. Your truth about the elephant is relative to your experience. We should respect everyone's truth. That was pluralism. And we must tolerate everyone's truth. That is what Britain had been saying. And that is don't really question, don't really discuss. And that's the climate against which these academics for academic freedom are fighting for that if England has to once again become an intellectual powerhouse, we have to have the freedom to think critically, look at other people's opinions critically, and to speak what we consider is the truth. That freedom of speech must be there. And that had been first argued by John Milton in his tract, Areopagitica. Because when Cromwell's reign came in England, the Puritans abolished the Star Chamber, which was the court that was condemning people as heretics and burning them at stake. That was abolished. But then Puritans loved freedom so much that they wanted all of it for themselves. So they decided that there should be a censor board set up by the parliament, and nobody in England should be allowed to publish anything without first submitting it to the censor board. Milton was a Puritan poet, secretary for Latin or education in Cromwell's government, the epic poet for Paradise Lost, etc. And he wanted to speak to the parliament that no, we must not set up a censor board. People should be free to publish their ideas even if they are wrong. But he couldn't speak to the parliament, so he wrote out his lecture and published it as Areopagitica, in which the heart of his argument for tolerance was that we must give freedom for truth and falsehood to grapple against each other in a free market of ideas. Because in a free and fair combat, truth will always win. But if you put the coercive power of the state behind some ideas, then false ideas might win and rule society. So freedom is necessary, including freedom to express what is wrong, what is falsehood, is necessary so that we may discuss, debate, research, and arrive at truth, because the modern mind believes that the human mind can know truth, because mind is not body, is not matter, is the image of God. This was an idea that Augustine had really planted into the medieval church. Augustine was a professor of rhetoric. He knew Greek philosophy, taught Greek philosophy, and knew that philosophers didn't know the truth. So he was quite confused, but when his mother asked him to start reading the Bible, he realized that human mind could know the truth if it is actually made in God's image. And if God gave us our minds so that he can teach us the truth. Because we teach language to our children and grandchildren so that we might teach them truth. God gave us the gift of language so that he might teach the truth to us. But of course, he wants us to find out truth for ourselves as well. So a parable is not just telling the truth. And Jesus tells a parable about the sower, and then he tells a second parable about a man who planted good seed, and the enemy came and planted bad seed. And the disciples get very upset at Jesus. Tell him, why can't you preach a simple three-point sermon with one joke and two stories? Why do you have to be so complicated like these Indian preachers? So Jesus smiles and says, well, I tell parables because I'm God. The glory of God is to conceal a matter. Proverbs 25:2. God not just reveals, but he conceals. His word conceals. It's your job to find out the truth. His works conceal. You see the sun rising, you see the sun setting, and you assume that the sun is moving. You live on the earth and you don't see the earth rotating. So you assume that the earth is stationary, the sun. But God is concealing the truth because he wants you to study his works as much as you should study his words. This is how Francis Bacon summarizes the Christian epistemology, that God wants us to study his word and his works. That's what Jesus says to the Sadducees. You are in error because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. What is the power of God? Heavens declare the glory of God. That's why Galileo has set his telescope to study the heavens, because majestic are the works of the Lord. Those who delight in them study them. That's Psalm 111 verse 2, which is written on the entrance of Cavendish Laboratory, the first lab in Cambridge, the first scientific lab in history. The entrance says, majestic are the works of the Lord. A righteous person delights in God's word, but he also delights in God's works, and he studies them. So this idea that mind is made in God's image, it is a talent God has given us. This is what Augustine says. And if it is a talent God has given to us, we must multiply it. So this is what the fight for the Reformation is all about. That 1 Timothy 2:2, the 2:4 that I alluded to yesterday, but I didn't actually read it. But if you have your Bible, you should turn to it and underline it. 1 Timothy 2:2, that God wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He doesn't want people simply saved. He wants 2:4. I'll read from verse 3. That's in King James, that's better. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and not lie, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. So I'm not a storyteller, I'm not a myth maker, I'm a preacher who cultivates faith and a teacher who imparts knowledge of the truth to Gentiles. Because God wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why the Reformation is translating the Bible, publishing the Bible, distributing it, and then making pulpit the center of the church, so that people come to understand God's word, because God wants all people to know the truth. If you know the truth, you will be set free. Because the Holy Spirit is Spirit of truth. He is given to us to lead us into all truth. Now, my time has run out, and I've only started. But since I mentioned Freud, let me conclude with helping you to understand the moment where we have come to. Freud anointed Carl Jung as his successor, his heir. Also a psychoanalyst, son of a Swiss minister. Jung, because Freud ruled out the spirit, man has no spirit, there is no such thing as spirit, then how do you understand a woman who is sick, mentally sick, and is deemed to be demon-possessed? There are no demons because there is no such thing as spirit. So how do you understand her sickness? Well, when she was 2 years old, she had a crush on her father, but the father was sleeping with the mother, so she had to repress her sexual desires, and then she was attracted to her brother and to her uncle and to her grandfather and to all the other men, but she had to repress all of that, and this sexual repression is what has led to her mental abnormality right now, was Freud's theory of a mental sickness that used to be called demon possession or so Jung believes it, practices, applies the theory to his practice, but then he begins to really ask the question, do we have hard scientific evidence that this woman's mental illness is in fact due to sexual repression? Is our theory scientific? So he asked Freud, is Do we have hard scientific evidence that our theory is science? Freud is candid. No, we don't have hard scientific evidence. But we must teach it as a scientific dogma. Why? As a bulwark. Bulwark against what? Against religion and philosophy, which believe in spirit and soul. Freud calls it occult. Religion and philosophy is occult because there's no proof for a spirit, although the demon-possessed woman is in front of him. So Jung begins to feel that, in fact, Freud's science is occult because he's admitting he has no proof. It's a worldview that matter alone exists, spirit doesn't exist. So Jung breaks from Freud on this point, and he makes this in his book, Dreams and Memoirs, Dreams and whatever it's called, I won't remember, but I put it up on my Facebook a few weeks ago, so you can check it, the actual quotation. So he has several pages on it, why he broke from Freud. Jung then starts investigating occult, spiritism, channeling, astrology, dreams. Of course, Freud had begun studying dreams, but Jung continues it. And you, in this post-Christian era, which had to become post-modern, because modernism, modernity was what Christianity brought to Europe, which has now become post-truth, because truth itself is a spiritual concept like freedom, although secularism hijacked these Christian ideas. But now you have a lot of this investigation. There is a book called The Man Who Knew Infinity. It has been turned into a film. If you don't like going to films, don't go, just read the book. It's probably better than the film. But it is a story of an Indian Tamilian mathematician who came to Cambridge. He had no formal mathematical training, but he had become such a genius as a mathematician that the atheists like Bertrand Russell in Cambridge thought that he deserves to be heard because he is solving mathematical problems that the mathematical community isn't able to solve. So they invite him. He comes because he wants his papers published in peer-reviewed journals of mathematicians. They want him to learn their method of doing scientific mathematics based in atheism. But they are struggling with a mathematical problem for 6 months. This is before supercomputer exists. Struggling with a mathematical problem. He solves them in one night. And they get upset. How do you solve it? He tells them that some of these equations come to me in dreams. One of these atheists who was his main mentor and wrote in his obituary that when he solved a particularly hard problem, I forced him to tell me how he did it. And he told me that when he was sleeping, in his dream, a red cloud appeared and a hand wrote this equation on the cloud, and I woke up and copied him. Cambridge wouldn't appoint him a fellow. So the Cambridge mathematicians took the case to Royal Society of Science in London, and the Royal Society made him a fellow. Then Cambridge relented and made him a fellow. He went back to Tamil Nadu, Chennai, to bring his wife, but he died of tuberculosis, so never came back. And these mathematicians in Cambridge were saying that he's such a genius that we can't compare him to anyone except Newton in Cambridge. What is dream? Can we know truth in dreams? Joseph did, Daniel did, but theologians don't believe that God can reveal truth to the human mind in words. Can we know the truth? Yes, if human mind is in fact given to us so that we might know truth, if the gift of language is given to us so that we might know truth, we must seek truth. This is what made the West a thinking civilization. But enlightenment, confidence in flesh and blood, in brain, then human logic alone, without revelation, destroyed the West's confidence that human mind can know the truth. It is an instrument given to us to know the truth, and that is what has led to the closing of the British mind. Reformation was the force that opened the Western mind, made the West a thinking civilization. That is what all of this publishing and writing and debating and arguing and fighting was all about. This is what happened as a result of the Great Awakenings. Yes, Great Awakenings and Reformations were work of the Spirit, but Spirit is given to us so that we might know truth. He is the Spirit of truth. When you give up the idea that there is a spiritual realm, God is a Spirit, His Spirit is Spirit of truth, He gives us His Spirit and inspires His Word so that we might know the truth. If you give up that framework, you have to give up the idea of truth. You have to become post-truth. And that is a terrible reality. Just today's BBC News says that in the state of Manipur in India, policemen have killed 1,500 unarmed people. These are extrajudicial murders by the police. You can mock at Brexit or Trump for being post-truth, but when average policeman becomes post-truth, extrajudicial murders become common. This is BBC News of today, of what has been happening in India, and I believe it because, as you would have read in my book, the superintendent of police took me to his home, made me sit for 2 hours, told me to my face that if you don't cancel that prayer meeting, I will personally kill you. I don't need to arrest you. I don't need a warrant. I don't need to produce you before a magistrate. I'll take you into the jungle, shoot you, throw you, then animals will eat you. So are you going to cancel that prayer meeting? I said, well, let me go home and ask my wife if she's willing to be a widow. But let's pray.